been meeting now, by God's grace, for 22 plus years. And 2000, we were given the ability to build this building, and we've been meeting here in this facility ever since. And the last year or so, we've been thinking about and praying if the Lord would have us to expand our facilities, create this building into a fellowship hall, and build a separate auditorium. And it appears that the Lord is providing for that opportunity. I want to send a letter out giving you more details this week. So if you'll watch for that, and please take the time to read it and pray over it. And if it is in the Lord's will for us to build a building, he will provide the ability to do that. And so that's what we're seeking his will on now, whether or not the funds are going to be available. So it's an exciting thing to consider, and I hope that that you will make it a matter of prayer as we seek the Lord's will in this endeavor. So we'll give you more details in the letter, so please respond to that, and we'll see where we go from there. On the back of your bulletin, there's a hymn: "Though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, his promise assures us, the Lord will provide." That's what we talked about first hour, and he will provide. Let's stand together. Bert's going to come and lead us in that hymn.
Troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, his promise assures us, the Lord will provide. The birds without garner or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust God for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er deny. So long as 'tis written, the Lord will provide. When Satan assails us to stop up our path, and courage all fails us, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name. In this our strong tower, for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide.
You may be seated. With our call to worship scripture, could you please turn to the book of Romans? Book of Romans, chapter 9. I always hate to say that it's a familiar passage because I don't want it to be familiar and presumption, but I want it to be fresh and anew. But what prompted this reading this morning is as a result of one of my family members who hate the gospel attacking one of my brothers. And the most common term that they use is that you think or you say or that's your opinion. And yet when God affords us the opportunity to witness, we are really confessing. Confessing meaning saying the same thing that God says about himself, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about this sinner. And so I'm hopeful that maybe they'll hear this, or maybe in the future they'll hear this, but this is a clear, what I'm about to do, and what we're on, this is an encouragement to you all, is that we're going to confess, we're going to say the same thing that God says about himself right here in this passage. I hope he blesses and gives you encouragement. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, remember Moses in Exodus when he asked God, what should I, and also what name should I say? When they ask, I said, I am. This is I am right here. For he saith to Moses, I will, and I'm so glad he wills, have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. You will never choose Christ, never have the ability. There is no such thing. And there it is right there. Nor of him that runneth, no amount of works, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, in light of God's purpose, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. As Greg said earlier, he'll just remove his presence from you, and that's all he has to do. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Who is man to judge God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Bert, are you saying that God, not me, God is saying, I know that's harsh, but that there it is right there, fitted to destruction? And that why? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. I want to be the vessel of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Beloved brethren, we are just saying the same thing that God says about himself in his word. It's not, I wouldn't give you two plumb nickels for my opinion, but what does God say? And this is the God who is, that brought us here this morning to worship him. And he is the only true God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, that they may know the only true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom he has now sent. And that's who we have come to worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do confess this morning that unless it pleased you in eternity's past to choose a people to give to thy dear Son and for thy dear Son to accomplish everything you required of him for the people you have chosen and for your Spirit to come and regenerate our souls, Lord, we would not be here this morning. We are totally dependent upon you, O Lord, for everything. Save us, Lord. Enable us by your power and your Spirit to worship you. And we know we have that access because of the one that you're pleased with, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all lies our salvation and our standing before you. So as we enter into your throne room, Lord, in time of need, asking for grace and mercy, we ask now that you'd pour out your Spirit upon thy word and cause the power of your preaching, the message you've given our brother, to once again enable us to lift Christ up and to see him in his glory. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Can we now turn to hardback hymnal number 485? Number 485, Revive Us Again, 485.
For the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
You may be seated.
You don't have to turn to this passage. I just want to read it in light of that hymn we just sang. In religion, they schedule revival meetings once a year or so and get everybody whooped up into a frenzy. The child of God understands, at least in part, his need to be revived all the time. All the time. Keep coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so prone to wander. We live in a world that distracts us, at least, from him. And here's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes. Now that's not a little, that's a baby. That's an infant. As newborn babes,
crave the sincere milk of God's word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've tasted that he's gracious, you just want more. Want more of him. To whom coming? That's present tense. That's right now. Right now. Oh, Lord, cause us to come unto thee. And the means by which the Lord causes us to come unto him is the call that he gives us to come unto him. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. They've got no interest in him. But chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's chosen servant. And he is precious to his Father. And he's precious to those whom the Father has revealed him. My hope this morning is that we will leave here not looking to ourselves for anything. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for everything. I hear religious folks say, well, we know we're saved by grace. We can't earn salvation, but you have to do works in order to prove that you are saved. You know, if the Lord has saved you, he's ordained. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. If God ordained something to be, it's going to be. Don't worry about your good works. Because this is the truth. If you're looking to yourself for the cause of your salvation or for the evidence of your salvation, you're not looking to Christ. You're not looking to Christ. Look to Christ alone. And those things will take care of themselves, won't they? They will. Will you open your Bibles with me to the book of Zechariah? Zechariah. Chapter 1, we were in this book last Sunday morning, and we were reminded that the name Zechariah translated means Jehovah remembers. He remembers his covenant promises. He remembers his people, and he is faithful. He is faithful to keep all that he has promised for the salvation of his church. I've titled this message, Gathering the Scattered. Gathering the Scattered. We left this place last Sunday. Some of us came on Wednesday. And we did what'll happen again in another hour or so. We were all scattered. Scattered out into the world. A world that is contrary to everything that we believe. A world that is at enmity with God. A world that, to our shame, entices us to lose sight of our Savior. A world that is, God describes, the prince of the power of the air has been given control in this world. That's the world you and I live in. It is Babylon. It is a dry and thirsty land. And we all got scattered last Sunday. And once again, the Lord has gathered his scattered. And the promises that we read from our God, who is faithful to keep all of his promises, is that he will keep gathering his scattered. He's going to keep bringing them back to himself so that to whom they are coming will be made known to them in the preaching of the gospel. All of God's scattered. We're going to be scattered again this week. You're going to go back out into that world. And the hope is that the Lord will once again gather his scattered
and refresh their souls, revive them, as we just sang, revive them once again with the hope of their salvation in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your need this morning? A need to be revived? A need for your attention to be brought back to the one thing that's needful? Because the truth is that world is, well, it's tempting. We're tried in the world. We're tested. We often fall and fail in the world. And this is the one place where God heals the wounds of his children and reminds them once again who they are in Christ Jesus. That's my hope this morning. That's my hope for you and for me, that the Lord will do just that for us. You have your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 8, and then we're going to go back and pick up some more. Because verse 8 and 9, verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 18 and 19 refer to what I just described. Then lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now the horn in the scripture is a picture of strength. If you're dealing with a wild animal that's got horns, you want to stay away from its horns, because those are the weapons that it uses. And so God uses this image of a horn to describe something that's very strong. And oftentimes the Lord himself is referred to as a horn. But here, he's referring to the strength of those pagan nations that have scattered the people of God. And he gives Zechariah a vision of four horns. And Zechariah says, "What are these horns?" And I asked the angel that talked with me, "What be these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Now, we studied the book of Daniel recently, and we saw over and over again, almost in every chapter of Daniel, that these four horns represent Babylon, also referred to as the Chaldeans in the scriptures, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. Now, we're not going to waste our time this morning doing a history lesson on those four nations, because God gave us those in the experience of Old Testament Israel to illustrate what you and I face every time we're scattered out there in the world. What does Babylon represent? The Chaldeans. They represent free will religion. That's what they represent. Man-made works religion. And you and I are constantly drawn away from Christ by the strength of that horn that would cause us to look to ourselves for the hope of our salvation. To look somewhere outside of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the philosophy of the religion of this world. Babylon, that's the world in which we live. The Medes and the Persians. What do the Medes and the Persians represent? They represent material wealth. Material wealth. What kind of draw does material wealth have on you in this world? Let's be honest. You know, we look at what others have and we think we need to have more. And, you know, you get all you can, and you can all you get, and you sit on the can. You know, that's the philosophy of the world. Just, you know, let's get more. And the Medes and the Persians were very wet. Darius was a king of Persia. He was a very wealthy man. We still have the remnants of the wealth of the Persian Empire in terms of the ornate gold and the Persian rugs and all those sort of things. Persian represents the wealth of this world, the material wealth of this world. Greece represents the wisdom and philosophy and culture of this world. And that's a strong horn out there in the world in which we've been scattered.
Everybody's trying to form, mold, press us into the mold of this world. And what did the Lord say in Romans chapter 12? Be ye not conformed to the image of this world. That's what the Gentiles are doing. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, that you might know what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. And that's our hope right now. Lord, I've been pressed into the mold of this Persian world. And this Greek world and this Babylonian world, deliver me. Deliver me and renew my mind in Christ. Enable me once again. Gather that which you have scattered. God's going to scatter us again today. And we're going to be scattered back out into the same world we just came out of. Now, what do the Romans represent? Well, you know what they represent. They represent the pleasures of this world. What brought down the Roman Empire? It was their indulgence of pleasure, and how our flesh is drawn to the things that are pleasurable in this world. And God scatters us over and over again, just like he scattered the children of Israel. Why? To cause them to see their need for him. What was it that God put in your heart today when you came back to this place? Why did God gather you again after having been scattered out into the world? Because you realize all those things have influenced you. They've all pressed on you. They've all distracted you. They've all tempted you. They've all tried you. And the Lord has used those things and the weakness of your flesh to cause you once again to see your need for the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Now, you remember what happened when our Lord was tempted in the wilderness? Right after his baptism, as soon as he came out of the water and the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit of God came upon him as a dove, we see the triune God right there in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, "And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." What was the Lord doing? He was doing in the wilderness what you and I are not able to do in the wilderness. You see, everything that God requires of us, the Lord Jesus Christ must provide. I'm not here to say to you, you got to figure out how to do better in the world. You got to figure out how to overcome all those trials and temptations that are out there in the world. I'm here to say to you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame them, every one of them. Look to him. And so 40 days and 40 nights he was without food, and in the weakness of his flesh, of his human flesh, Satan came and tempted him and said, "I know you're hungry. Why don't you take this stone that you see here and turn it into bread and feed your flesh?" And the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Satan with the word of God. That's the significance of this. With the word of God, he rebuked Satan. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I'll trust God's word. And so Satan took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, which was over the Kidron Valley. You remember what the brook Kidron that Brother Angus preached on when he was here a few weeks ago. That sewer that went through the Kidron Valley was also a marketplace, and that's where everybody gathered. Satan took the Lord up onto the pinnacle of the temple over that Kidron Valley and said, "Cast yourself off. You want to believe God's word? Lord's not going to allow your foot to dash against a stone." And the Lord said, "Oh, thou shalt not tempt the Lord our God. Him only shalt thou serve." Then Satan took him up on a mountaintop and he said, "Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of these. And the Lord rebuked him once again. Rebuked him. And that's where he said, "Shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What do those three temptations represent for us? I'll tell you what they represent. The stone to bread represents pleasure. That's wrong. The casting yourself off the pinnacle of the temple represents popularity. Throw yourself down. Everybody down there is going to see what you are when the angels keep you from hitting the ground. And then what does the temptation up on the mountaintop represent? It represents power. Power. Power over my circumstances. Power over life. Power over man. And you and I are tempted in all three of those ways. Through Roman influence, through the influence of Babylon, through the influence of Greece, and through the influence of the Persian Empire, we are constantly being tried out there in the wilderness for pleasure, popularity, and power. And how often we fail. How often we fail. God scattered you out there. God allowed you to stumble and fall. But he will not leave you. For whom he scatters, he gathers. And he shows them once again the weakness of their flesh and the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan at every turn. He was never tempted. He never, not in the way we're tempted, tried in every way that we are, but without sin. Without sin. We have sin in our temptations, don't we? When we're tempted, we're sinning. He's the one we need. So the Lord says to Zechariah, I scattered you out into the world. I've allowed you to be tried. I've allowed you to fall. I've allowed you to fail. But I've used these trials to try you, to test you. Not to see if you could win, not to see if you could defeat the trial, but to see if the trial would have its objective, which is to drive you back to Christ. That's the objective of the trials. To drive you back to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that those whom he scatters, he gathers. Aren't you glad you gathered? That's why we don't try to shame people for not coming to church or manipulate them into coming for one reason or another. If you belong to the Lord and God scattered you out there amongst those heathen nations, and they've influenced you the way you know they've influenced you, you've got to be renewed again in your mind. You've got to come back to Christ. You've got to hear about who he is and what he's done in order for you to have hope. Look back at verse 14 in Zechariah chapter 1. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I'm not going to lose one of my sheep. I know where they are. I know what they're doing. I'm going to bring them back. I'm jealous for them. I'm a jealous husband. I'm not going to lose my wife. Whatever she does. Don't you love the story of Gomer and Hosea? You were thinking of that, though, weren't you? And the Lord told Hosea, who's a picture of Christ, to take for himself a harlot. And he marries Gomer, and Gomer plays the harlot. And every morning she goes outside her door, and she finds gifts on her door, and she thinks her lover's left them there. And it was her husband that was leaving them there, providing for her. She continued in that lifestyle until she ended up on the slave market. And Hosea went and bought her to himself. There's the gospel. You and I are Gomer. We play the harlot. We look away from our husband and we toy with all these horns of the world. And all along he's providing for us in our rebellion. And all along, he's bringing us back to himself. He gathers those whom he scatters.
Why? Because he's jealous for her. He's jealous for her. Not going to lose her. In verse 15, he says, "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." You see, the heathen don't experience what you experience, child of God. The unbeliever, they're not grieved by their participation in this world. This world is their home, and they're comfortable in this world. Only the child of God is grieved by it. God says, "I'm grieved with the fact that they're at ease. They love it in the world." And the truth about it is that the believer hates what he loves. You hate that you love it, don't you? They don't. They don't. They're at ease. God's people are never left at ease in this world. The horns of this world never satisfy them. Never make them content. They can never say, "You know, I got all I need. I've got to have Christ. I've got to come back." "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." Who did they afflict? They afflict Israel. And so now what God's saying is, I'm going to judge them not only for the fact that they have no grief over their sin, but I'm going to judge them for the way they treated my people. Bert, you mentioned that earlier. You want to be very careful about how you treat God's people, because he's jealous for his wife, and he will protect her. You think getting between you, you think you getting between a cub and a mother bear is dangerous? You get between God and his children, you're going to be in a bad place. Bad place. And that's what the Lord's saying. I'm going to judge them. Number one, they're at ease. And number two, they have increased the affliction of my people. Verse 16, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercies. And every day, and hopefully every hour, and every week, the Lord fulfills this promise to his backsliding children who are out there in the world being gored by the horns of this world, and bringing them back to the one who was able to do for them what they could not do for themselves. Defeat Satan. With mercies. Not because they deserved it. Not because they were sorry enough to inspire me to come help them. But because I'm a God of mercy. I'm the one that stirred up their hearts. I'm the one that helped them to feel the point of those horns that gored them all week. I'm the one that convicted them of their sin. I'm the one that chose them and caused them to come unto me. I'm the one that did it. I did it for my mercy's sake, not for anything that was in them. My house shall be built. Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to go into the very fires of hell, and I'm going to set captivity captive. I'm going to bring them out to myself. My church shall be built. That's our hope. Our hope is that if we're part of his church, we're going to always be part of this church. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to save everyone. I know where my sheep are. I'm going to get the gospel to them. I'm going to get them to myself. And I'm going to keep bringing them back to myself. And however many times they get drawn away by the horns of this world, I'm going to bring them back. My church will be built as living stones, one upon the other,
built on that one cornerstone, which was the stone that the builders rejected, and I have made it the chief of the corner. And now I'm building my church stone by stone by stone. Verse 16, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. God says that it's, oh, friend and brethren, rest your immortal soul on the word of God. He is faithful to his promises. Thus saith the Lord. He said it. He's going to do it. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I'm going to measure it out. And it's going to be exact. It's going to be perfect. And the church, the local assembly, this particular church, oh, we're so far from perfect, aren't we? But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church universal, the church that will be with him in glory forever and ever and ever, is a perfect church. And it's measured out perfectly, and those measurements are designed exactly as God purposed them. They're perfect because they're made perfect in him. Now the Lord says to Zechariah, his prophet, he says, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity. Now that word prosperity is most often translated good. My cities through prosperity, or through good, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall choose Jerusalem. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ asked that rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. There's none good but God. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If the Lord's going to be faithful in his promises to build his church, he's going to have to do it. He's going to have to do every bit of it. This isn't up to you or to me. You know, the big thing in religion today is church growth. How are we going to build a church, and how are we going to reach people, and how are we going to do this and do that? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same size right now today as it was before Adam was created. It's exactly the same size that it will be when this world comes to an end. God has elect people, and that is the church he's talking about. That's the perfect church. He's not running around at trying to. No, he's already prospered. That word prosperity, when we think of prosperity, we think of being successful or achieving our goals or increasing in wealth. That's prosperity. And that's exactly what this word means. The Lord Jesus Christ prospered in everything he did. Turn with me over just a few pages back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to bruise, to make a sacrifice. That's what that word means, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Father, hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore in his body on Calvary's tree all the sins of all of God's elect, and God punished him and put them away once and for all. He, the Father, shall see his seed. The seed of the Lord Jesus Christ is his church. We're his seed. And so God says, I put my son to death, and now I'm looking to the seed, the ones to whom he died. And they're now perfect. They're now perfect. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prosperous, successful Savior who accomplished the salvation of his people by the sacrifice that he made of himself to his Father. Christ didn't die on Calvary's cross to make an offer to you or me. He didn't die to make an offering to the world to see who would accept it and who rejected it. He died in order to make an offering to his Father, and his Father accepted the offering that he made. And his Father saw the travail of his soul, and his Father was satisfied. And his Father now sees his seed as being without sin. Without sin. Now go back with me to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 17. Here's what the prophet has been called upon God to say to the Israel. And that's all I'm trying to do right now, is just say what God said. My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort. Comfort. What is our comfort? Our comfort is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the surety of his people, did everything that God required for their salvation. That he actually redeemed his people. That he put away their iniquities. That God's looking to him for everything. There's our comfort. If there's anything else left for me and you to do, and you're comfortable with that, you're lying to yourself. That's why I say I don't want you and I to look to anything other than him. Look at So he lifted up his eyes. He saw the four horns. The Lord told him what those horns were. In verse 20. Look at verse 20. Here's our hope, brethren. I'll close with this. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. Now he's not talking about the carpenters, he's referring to the horns. He says, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man could lift up his head. Now that's a biblical explanation of shame. Shame. Do the horns of this world not make you ashamed of yourself? Yeah, they do, don't they? No man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them. These are come to put away your shame. Now, who are the carpenters? We refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the Gospels. In fact, the whole canon of Scripture is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news about what he has accomplished. But everything in the Old Testament points to the life and work of Christ, which are expressed in those four Gospel accounts. And everything after the Gospels point back to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in those four. Those are the carpenters. Those are the skillful artisans, which is what this word means, who are pointing to the carpenter who builds his church. And in fact, it's a reference to all of Scripture. These four carpenters is the Word of God. Because everything in the Old Testament points to the Gospels, and everything after points back to the Gospels. And so the Lord says, yeah, you got some horns out there in the world. And I know they've gored you and they've left you wounded. And I scattered you out there in the world, but I've gathered you once again in order to fray those enemies and heal those wounds with my word. With my word. My word shall be a comfort unto you. It'll be like a two-edged sword. It'll divide asunder the soul from the spirit and the thoughts from the intents of the heart. It'll lead you to Christ.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. That's why
when Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season, rebuke and exhort with all comfort. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers to tickle their itching ears. And that's all religion is. Storytelling and philosophy. What religion has done is brought the four horns of the world into the church. And they're trying to heal the horns with the horns. And the Lord says, don't do that. I've got four carpenters. They're going to fray the results of those horns. And what else did he say about them? These are the horns, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. Maybe you came in here this morning with the horns still stuck in your side. I suspect in some degree we all did. And the Lord says, these four carpenters are going to take out the horns. You're going to pull them loose. And heal your wounds. Comfort your heart. Tell you that I've defeated Satan. I've done it all. I've put away your sin. Don't look to yourself for something. I'm about to scatter you again. In just a little bit, you're going to get scattered again out there in that world. And the world's not going to change. People talk about how evil and bad the world's become. The world has always been four horns. It's always been at enmity with God. It's always been contrary to the gospel. But child of God, I'm going to gather you again tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday, next Sunday. I'm not going to lose my sheep. You have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He's talking about those Old Testament Israelites who had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. And he says, let us labor. What we're doing right now is laboring. And you say, well, preacher, it looks like you may be laboring. No, you're laboring right now. Right now. To labor to enter into his rest is to listen to the word of God. To listen to what God says and to say, Lord, bless me. Give me ears to hear. For, say, how do you know that, preacher? Because for, this is what laboring to enter into his rest is. For the word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means it's alive. It's a living word. It's not just the sound of a man's voice. It's not just a theological proposition. It's the living word of God that the Spirit of God takes and applies to the hearts of God's people. For this is how you labor to enter into his rest. For the word of God is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, child of God, I know you've sat here and you've listened to me this morning say that you've been wounded out there in the world by all those four horns, and the word of God has smitten you. And you haven't sat here and said, well, I haven't been wounded. I'm doing good. No, the word of God is sharp and powerful, and it's discerned your heart, isn't it? And you see now more than ever how many times you were gored by those horns. These are the carpenters. That's the word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God's made you naked this morning. He stripped you naked. That's what the word of God does. It strips us naked before God. It exposes us.
and everything there is about us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing then that you can't cope in the world. Seeing then that you don't do anything when God scatters you, but fall to the ones he scattered you to. Seeing then that you are dependent upon him to gather you again. Take comfort in this. Here's the carpenters who have frayed the horns of the world and have pulled them out. We have a high priest, one who has passed into the heavens, and his works went before him and recommended him to God. And he's seated at the right hand of God. He defeated Satan. He accomplished salvation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, look to him. Look to him. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands your failures. He knows that we're made of dust. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He lived a life of conflict in this world. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. He was without sin. Oh, what a difference. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, or find grace to help in our time of need. God's people are needy people. They're needy people. Oh, their sin would overwhelm them if they didn't have God sending the four carpenters to fray the horns of this world and to bring them back again from the one they were scattered away from. The Lord gathers those whom he scatters. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the faithfulness that you have to keep all of your promises. And oh, how, Lord, we pray that once again you would draw our hearts and cause us to come unto thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Andrew, are you ready? Okay. Let's sing a hymn first, and then we're going to have baptism for Andrew. Number 19 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together.
Sovereign ruler, Lord of all, prostrate at your feet I fall. You are holy, wise, and just. I'm a creature of the dust. All things move at your command, governed by your mighty hand. Heaven, earth, and hell I see fulfill all your wise decree. Dares a man resist his Lord, stand against the sovereign God? I will bow before your throne, seeking grace in Christ your Son. Through his blood and righteousness, Lord, I plead with you for grace. If you will, you can, I know. Will you, Lord, my soul? Will you, Lord, my soul forgive? Grant this sin. sinner grace to live. I've no other but this Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now I'm conquered by your grace. In the dust I hide my face. Give me Christ or else I die. I upon your grace rely. Oh, for mercy now I plead. Grant me, Lord, the grace I need. Turn, oh, turn to me and say, all your sins are washed away. In my Son your debt is paid. He for you the ransom made.
If you all haven't, you put your feet down or not. If you all haven't met Andrew Gleason, I want to encourage you to do so. Andrew started coming about 2 months ago. Showed up on a Wednesday night, and Rachel Wasian invited him to come. And, you know, you just never know who the Lord might be. I hope the Lord will give us lots of opportunity to invite folks. You just never know, do we? And Andrew had some very insightful observations the very first time he came. And I was so encouraged. And it just seems like the Lord has revealed to him the truth of the gospel. This past Wednesday night, Andrew said, would you baptize me? And, of course, we had a great conversation. And we're just so thankful, Andrew, for what the Lord has done for you. And he texted me last night. He said, I'm so thankful that the Lord sent me to your church. And I texted him back, and I put in parentheses, our church. Our church. And he said, yes, I want to be a part. So I'm so very, very thankful for this, our new brother. And Andrew, it is with great joy that we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you this. A few weeks ago, when Trisha's brother was baptized, Daryl, one of the things that Daryl said to me was, I was raised in a cult. Daryl was raised Southern Baptist. And when God taught him the gospel, he realized, Andrew made the same statement to me the other day. And I thought, you know, that's anything outside of the gospel is just that.
Yeah.
It's a cult.
Yeah.
It's a cult. And so, brothers, we rejoice. Yeah. We want to, we're going to sing Amazing Grace.
Yeah, Amazing Grace.
Psalm 236.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace unreal relieved. How precious is that grace appear, the hour I first believe. True many dangers labor's toil and snares. I had already come. New grace that money saved us far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Thank you.